Well, what's the question I always start off with? What book of the Bible are we in? And then the next question, what chapter of the book of John are we in? 58. You know, you hate to call anybody out, but that's wrong. We are in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. And then the teacher's most painful question, who remembers anything from last week? And if so, what? And to kind of, while you're trying to dust off the memory banks, who was the teacher last week?
Dale
sitting right over here, kind of. Who remembers anything? Yeah, Dale did a great job, I thought, last week. What's that?
The loaves and the fishes.
Anybody remember anything specifically about sometimes called the feeding of the 5,000? Yeah, Julie?
It was basically a lesson in faith.
Lesson in faith?
That's how I see it.
So, little boy has 5 loaves, 2 fish, and all of a sudden it gets supernaturally multiplied. And God does the same, I think, with our lives. We don't have a whole lot, but in the hands of God, He will bless us, break us, distribute us, and He will work through our lives to bless more people than we ever thought possible. Here, however, is a cartoon I thought. If Jesus fed the 5,000 today...
Yep.
That's hilarious.
If you can't read it from back there, Jesus is with the loaves and the fishes. I can't eat that. I'm a vegan. Has that fish been tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? So that's kind of the modernized version of the feeding of the 5,000. That I think, as Dale mentioned, that's the only miracle, by the way, the feeding of the 5,000, that is in all 4 Gospels. Okay. Today we're going to be moving forward to something that's in actually 3 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. This is about Jesus walking on water. And I'm going to do a little bit kind of a different deal today. We're going through John, but I'm also going to bring in some of the parts from Matthew. Some of you, everybody heard of the harmony of the Gospels, often called, where you suddenly take the same story from different Gospels because the different Gospels... How many Gospels writers are there, by the way?
4,
kind of a quadraphonic view of Jesus' life. You get these 4 different perspectives, all led by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to bring you some stuff from Matthew to kind of fill out a bit of the thing that was in the Gospel of John. Who remembers where things got left off? What happened after Jesus fed the 5,000? Yeah, don't say you walked on water. Yeah, that is going to happen. But what happened at the end of the feeding of the 5,000? What's that? They're clamoring to have him become king.
That's right.
It's like, hey, here's the permanent free lunch. Moses fed, you get manna in the wilderness. Now we've got kind of the new rendition of Moses, and we'll find out next week a little bit more about that. And Jesus says, really, this is not my time. This, my hour has not yet come to be announced as Israel's king. He dismisses the crowd. He goes up onto a mountaintop. But we're going to find also, in Matthew and Mark, this is a little more clear, he's basically going to compel or demand that the disciples row back across the lake. So he's going to go up on a mountaintop, he's dismissing the crowd that wanted to make him king, and he's going to tell the disciples, you guys got to head back across the lake. Let me give you a few verses, and we'll kind of unpack that a bit, and you guys, of course, dive in. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Here's your geography question. What is bigger, Sea of Galilee or Lake Tahoe?
Lake Tahoe.
How many of you vote for Lake Tahoe? How many of you vote for the Sea of Galilee? How many of you just raising your hand because you see other people raising their hands? Sea of Galilee is about 33 miles in circumference. That's around the thing. Lake Tahoe is about 72 miles. So Lake Tahoe is much bigger. Sea of Galilee, at the wide point, it's about 8 miles across and about 12 miles long. Okay, so it's still a big body of water. And they're sailing, they get about 3 or 4 miles, which is to say they're sailing from east to west, and they get to about the middle of the lake. Okay, so that's kind of where we're picking up the action. Jesus, why do you think Jesus told them to leave? And well, he went up on a mountaintop. This is speculative. Jesus says, I'm not going to hop in the boat with you. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. I'm going up on a mountaintop. I want you guys to head back across the lake. Yeah, Julie?
Well, I'm thinking maybe Jesus needed to, like, recharge his batteries, if you will, you know, get some peace and serenity and regain his...
And we see him dropping back at numerous points in the Gospels and just taking time to pray. Okay. Well, thoughts? What's your name?
Jewel.
Hi, Jewel. Jewel and Julie. Okay, that's okay.
And we're friends.
I think, you know, I actually think there is a testing of faith going on here. You've just seen an incredible miracle. Now I'm going to send you someplace, and we're going to test, has your faith actually been deepened? You know, I often talk about the school of faith. Anybody remember what Andy often says about the school of faith? We have lower division, upper division, and graduate school. God is always trying to deepen our faith. That's part of the objective. Lower division in the school of faith is you have a problem, you pray, the problem goes away. Upper division, you have a problem, you pray, the problem doesn't go away. Grad school, you have a problem, you pray, the problem gets worse. And some of you, I think, have probably been in grad school classes. You're praying, and it gets worse. And then you pray, and then it gets worse. Kind of picking up on what Jewel is saying. Have you ever sought to follow God? You're not like Jonah here. They're not running from God. The storm hasn't come up because they're in disobedience. The storms come for both the wise and the foolish. Remember in Matthew 7, the wise man built his house on the rock. The storms came. The storms will come whether you're wise or foolish. Don't imagine if you gave your life to Jesus Christ that all your problems are going to go away. If you thought all the storms will cease if I become a Christian, I'm here to burst your bubble. The storms are still going to come. It's the question is, what is your foundation? What are you having faith in? What are you relying on? And the wise man who built his house on the rock, the storms came, but the house did not get washed away. They are being in obedience to God. They're saying, I'm going to row across the lake. I'm doing what God told me to do. And you encounter a headwind. Right? If you have a headwind, it's hard to make headway. Have any of you ever felt, and if you answer this, no, you've never felt this way, then we'll do the class on lying. But have you ever felt, I'm seeking to be obedience to God, and I'm meeting resistance?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going into a headwind. I want to do with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to do your will, and all I'm doing is meeting resistance, resistance, resistance. They are in the middle of the lake. In Mark's account, it says they were straining at the oars. And the word, the Greek word, I don't know Greek. I just quote Greek, and then people think I know Greek. But I've read a lot. And the Greek word means tortured. They had gotten to the point where rowing had become sheer torture. And they're only halfway across the lake. We've got a long way to go, and we are tired. We are exhausted. We're in the middle of the lake. We're at the end of ourselves physically. To Jewel's point, sometimes God brings us to the end of ourselves in order that we might develop deeper faith, deeper dependence on Him. That is really what faith is all about, is dependence on God. You don't have what it takes in and of yourselves. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing of any eternal consequence. And yet in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So long as you're depending on yourself, so long as I'm depending on myself, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And sometimes he brings us to the end of ourselves as part of our growth opportunity. They're at the end of themselves here. I have come to the end of myself. I've got a long way to go. And Jesus feels like he's off on a distant mountaintop. And I don't know if you've ever felt that. I'm in the middle of a storm. The waves are crashing over my boat. And God seems far away and distant and doesn't seem like he cares about me. You may have that experience, but try to put it in the larger context. Maybe God has brought you to that point so that you will call out to him and depend on him more than you have ever depended on him before. Thoughts, comments, criticisms? Don't throw anything heavy at me. Yeah, Eric?
I actually, this might be too tangential, but I'm going to throw that anyway. if the gospel says that humankind cannot accomplish anything of consequence without Jesus, what is the Bible's view on the development of mankind before Jesus is coming?
Well, mankind before Jesus coming, there are still people who are trying to put their faith in him, even though he has not yet come. So the Old Testament people, like Abraham and Moses, they're still seeking to rely on him. But they're looking forward in history, and we're looking at backward in history, but their faith is the same. They're seeking to have faith. The difference for us is ultimately we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit.
So their efforts are treated as worthwhile because
yes,
they had faith.
They had faith.
They didn't exactly know what happened.
Yeah, they had faith in what had been revealed to them. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thoughts on this idea. They move from, by the way, tired to terrified. Jesus, they look out and there's Jesus walking on the water. Here I am, physically exhausted, I'm feeling tortured, I'm wiped out, and guess what? This is upper division, it gets worse. Now I'm terrified. I've gone from tortured to terrified. It says in Matthew's account, they thought it was a ghost. So you're looking out of your boat, you're exhausted, all of a sudden you see something and you're trying to make sense out of it. People don't walk on water. It must be a ghost, and it doesn't appear to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. They're scared. What do you make of that? You're wiped out physically. Now you are wiped out emotionally. It isn't just a physical exhaustion. You're at the end of yourself, both emotionally and physically.
Well, in my life experience, I've been through homelessness, incarceration, blah, 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 lots of things. And there were times when I literally had given up on things getting better, and they eventually always did through God. So I think the lesson is the darkest hour, what is it? The darkest hour comes before the dawn. You know, that's a metaphorical statement of my experience with God's love. And that's, you know, my faith has been born out. You know, I was raised in a very secular family. Religion was really not a part of my upbringing, and I found my faith in God through all these trials and travails. You know, I really started studying the Bible in jail and prison, actually. And unlike some people, I didn't give up my faith once I got out. So, you know, that has been my experience. You know, God isn't going to offer us an easy life, but he's always there. And if you stay the course, eventually things will get better.
Amen. What's step one of AA?
Believe in
power greater than ourselves.
Surrender.
Surrender.
Admit your power.
There we go. Somebody's Chuck Hooson. What is step one in AA? or Eric. Somebody give me step one in AA. I can't. Well, that's short version. I can't. Admitted we were powerless over alcohol, sex, gambling. Admitted we were powerless and our lives had become unmanageable. Short version, I can't. Step two, came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity because we're crazy. Only crazy people stick needles in their arms and snort stuff up their nose. And step one is I can't. Step two is he can. And step three, made a decision to play a, to what? Made a decision?
Our will and our lives are the
care of God as we understand him. I can't, he can, we'll let it. Those are kind of short version of steps 1, 2, and 3. You cannot make any headway in life until you first realize that you are powerless. I am powerless, and I need to start realizing he is powerful. When you start giving up on you, we talk about the road, surrender is the doorway to victory. Stop trying to do it. Just don't sing the Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. Right? I did it my way. Oh, dear. You're, some of that saying you're a self-made man, maybe that's why you look so funny. Or a self-made woman. You need to be a God-made man, a God-made woman. Stop trying to do it your way. You ought to be singing, we'll go to the Father Knows Best song or whatever the old thing was. Okay? So, Kathy, go ahead. There was a wry smile. Take it away, Kathy. Yeah.
I was just going to say, you know, when things, just recently, what I kind of seen, like, when I think things are really bad, they can always get worse.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. And they do.
And yeah. Yeah, and the idea is you're supposed to be living as a Christian by faith, not by feelings. Right? Somebody said the faith is supposed to be, the feelings are supposed to be the caboose, not the engine. Right? I'm moving along by faith. You know, as some of you have heard me give my lecture on, I don't care what you're feeling. I actually do. You don't feel like coming to church. I don't care. You don't feel like going to a Bible study. I don't care. You've spent your whole life following your feelings and letting that be your engine. Where's it gotten you? How's that working for you? Dr. Phil question. Not so good. If you start acting by faith, sooner or later the feelings will follow because you're starting to find life. You've been looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. You may not feel like looking in the right place, but eventually the feelings will follow along because you're finding the thing that you were always looking for. You just went to the... Ed, what's your quote about the bordello?
Which one?
What's quote about... How many quotes do you have about the bordello? Every time a man goes, knocks on a bordello door, he goes there looking for God. That may not seem right when you first hear it, but there's an inner emptiness, an inner void. You're trying to fill it. You hope that drugs and alcohol and sex and gambling and all the rest of them will fill that God-shaped void. You were made, I was made for a relationship with God, and you're trying to go after all the counterfeits, all the substitutes. And finally, you get tired of the counterfeits, and you want the real deal, not the counterfeit. Yeah, Eric?
Something you just said actually just, like, tweaked something in my head, that you shouldn't aspire to be a self-made man. You should aspire to be a God-made man. And it's interesting, because the only people who claim to be self-made men are rich. So the only people who seem to put any value in being a self-made man put all of their stock in wealth and not in any other kind of personal or faithful achievement. So being a self-made man seems to indicate simply that you were greedy enough to become rich.
Well, and somebody said you spent your whole life climbing the ladder of success only to discover the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And a lot of people climb the wrong ladder of success. What did Francis Chan said? We shouldn't be as afraid of failure as of succeeding in things that don't really matter. We shouldn't be as afraid of failure as of succeeding in things that don't... What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Right? In German they say, the death suit has no pockets, which is equivalent to you can't take it with you. Okay, let me get a couple of other ones here. Jesus shows up. They're terrified. They're tired. And Jesus shows up and says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Okay? God has appeared in the middle of whatever storm you're going through. And now we're going to switch over to Matthew, because this is not included in John. It only shows up in Matthew. Peter's going to say something. So this is switching Gospels on you, doing the harmony of the Gospel. And Peter answered him. This is just after Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, namely Jesus, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, the effects of the wind and the waves, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of what?
Little faith."
Oh, you. Remember, this is the school of faith. What's that?
That's where that expression comes from.
Yeah. Yep. "Oh, ye of little faith." "Oh, you." King James, "Oh, ye." We kind of gotten rid of some of the "O thou" in the "hithermost" and "aforementions" and all that. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Okay? So Peter, I mean, this is, I mean, I love Peter. Here's a guy out there in the water. "Well, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, that's a stupid idea." He says, "Come on out. Step out of the boat onto the water. Step out of your comfort zone. Think outside the box. Think outside the boat." And quite honestly, you know, one of the kind of points for this morning, there may be some boats God's calling you to step out of. To do something that you might otherwise, it would be impossible. "Well, this is my world. This is the only thing that's possible." And God says, "You know what? I'm calling you to something bigger. And so long as..." Well, why do you think he messes up, by the way? I mean, he's doing pretty well. He steps out. I don't know how many steps it takes. And then all of a sudden, glug, glug, glug. You do.
He lost his faith.
And
he started not consumed by fear. Did fear replace faith?
He was afraid, and he traces the roots of that fear back to doubt.
Right. Lack of faith.
"Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And as an outgrowth of the doubt, you were doing fine so long as you had faith. Then you started to doubt. And you started to doubt when you saw the wind, or really you perceived the effects of the wind and the waves. You got your eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm, onto the circumstances of your life. And the circumstances of our lives can be pretty loud and pretty distracting and blowing in. And first, anybody felt that way? I'm trying to move forward. I'm doing well. I'm doing things that would otherwise be impossible in your recovery or whatever it happens to be. And then all of a sudden something happens. The car breaks down. The dog dies. I didn't get the job I wanted. My girlfriend took off. You know, what was that country western song? You know, it's one of the guys came to me for counseling a while back. He said, "My girlfriend left me, but I don't care about it. She leaves me every year." I'm like, you know, what's the other country western
in reverse? You get your dog, your wife, your truck back.
You get everything back. There's a new country western song where even your self-driving truck leaves you. You know, that kind of kind of thing. You know, we won't get too far off on country western, but you know, what's that? "I'm so miserable without you. It's almost like you're here." You know, that kind of thing. But whatever it is, you're seeking to follow Jesus, right? What's "I still miss you, baby, but my aim is getting better"? You know, kind of, if you're not going to leave me, I'm going to find someone who will. You know. Kind of, okay. All right. The idea, though, of somehow Peter has the right impulse. Jesus says, "Come, step out of the boat you're in. I'm calling you to something radical." And you do okay with that radical new thing he's calling you to do until life shows up. Life's going to keep showing up for all of us in whatever form. And then we start to sink. Somebody asked Ray Steadman, who was a pastor here for many years, "Well, how far do you think he sank?" And Ray said, I think they were just bubbles. So you picture, all of a sudden he's, help! I mean, there's just a hand coming up from the water and a bunch of bubbles. This is, by the way, I think the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. It isn't, O thou who dwellest in the loftiest with the... It's not... There's no time for the King James kind of deal. It's just, help! And the amazing thing is that even when we've gotten distracted, if we turn back and call out for help, Jesus is there. Even when we mess up for the 9,214th time, he's there. But he's instructing him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? God has done miraculous things in my life, and every time a new storm comes up, I find myself wrestling. Praying for greater faith. That's what I would encourage each of you to do. That's what I pray for myself. God, give me greater faith. Whether it's circumstances here at church, which I sometimes find troubling and upsetting, or things, my wife with a ruptured disc, and she's been through 13 years of heart problems, and you know, you just, I don't get it, Lord, this storm. And God just is going, why are you doubting, Andy? I've been faithful to you since the late 70s. You've seen miracle after miracle. Don't doubt. And so I pray. I can't work myself up into greater faith. It's not something you manufacture. I just call out to him, give me greater faith, Lord. I can't manufacture it. This storm looks big. It looks like you've just taken me into the middle of the lake to have me drown. Ray Stedman also said, the ship won't sink and the storm won't last forever. Amen. Right? This too shall pass. In one of the other gospel accounts, I can't remember which one, he gets into the boat and the wind and the waves stop immediately. In John's account, we'll switch back to John, that part isn't in there. But it said, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
The test is going to work out.
So, like I say from the other Gospels, when he always had the power to calm the storm. He could have calmed it from the mountaintop. He let them get into the storm. He's letting you and me get into our various storms to deepen our faith. And when you hit the end of the test, he calms it. And then it says that this is often an overlooked miracle. It doesn't say, and then they rowed the last 3.5 to 4 miles across the lake. It says, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Poof! You're there. And sometimes it'll feel like that to you. God's had me in the middle of a storm. I'm trying to get someplace, And all of a sudden, God will have the answer. The answer show up on that. Andre, you got a hand up?
This thing's all about fear. Because I remember when we were kids, my grandmother wanted me and my brother to get out of the house for the summer. So we went to the YMCA to take swimming class.
Right.
So when they start teaching you, as long as you're in like 3 feet, you're all right. I'm thinking about 10 feet down there, the diving board. So in order to get your, you know, your credentials, you got to dive off that board eventually. So 3, they take you 5. When I dove off that board, man, like I just panicked.
Okay.
Life
boat
had to come again.
Yep. God. Yeah. Glad you're here today. Yeah. No, I mean, the idea, God has it under control. The problem is it doesn't feel under control. It doesn't look like love, taste like love, smell like love, feel like love. You say you love me, but you're letting this storm happen to me. But the reality is I'm trying in my own life, and I pray for other people, to have an eternal perspective. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, I don't count the present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Yeah, you're alive for 50 years, 70 years. What was it? We just did a memorial service for Ken Stewart. 58 years, 108 years. In reality, this world is an eye blink. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm trivializing any problem that you're going through. But I'm praying that each one of us would have an eternal perspective of compared what is to come, what you're going through, what I'm going through right now, he says it's not worth comparing. It's small change. So help me to have that eternal perspective. At some point, I'm going to get to the land, the promised land. We're just strangers and pilgrims going through this world. And it's a hard journey while we're here, but in the light of eternity, it's short. It's brief. And so help that to be an encouragement to us as we're going through the storms that are real and painful and heartbreaking. Another thought before we kind of get to the last slide for the morning? Yeah, Joel?
I've come to know that life is three parts. Okay. In a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to go through.
Yeah. You're either in a storm, you're about to get in a storm, or you're coming up on a storm. And I think that's, I mean, I'm praise God. God gives us some wonderful times. There's some mountaintop experiences. But part of life is, what is your expectation for normal Christian life? What do you expect walking with Jesus is going to be like? And if you know, in other words, I steal stuff from Ed pretty liberally. You know, the Christianity is a battleship, not a cruise ship.
Yes.
If your expectation is Christianity is supposed to be a cruise ship, again, I'm here to burst your bubble. And recovery ministry in particular, it's the emergency room at the hospital. Switching images there. It's like, if you're in the emergency room, you better expect some emergency. You don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen. That's just a normal expectation for kitchens is heat. A normal expectation for the emergency room is emergencies. A normal expectation for Christian life, you're either in a storm, you're about to get in a storm, you're in the storm, or whatever the third one was. Yeah. What was the thing of the day I heard the other day? There are people who, there are two kinds of people. People who divide people into two kinds and people who don't. Sorry, I just thought I'd throw it in. Okay, so part of it is expecting you're going to encounter storms. You're going to have battles. It's a battle, but the guy who's on our side is bigger than the guy who's against us. We're more than conquerors through Christ. Neither depth or height or angels or principalities or anything else is going to separate us from the love of God, so we can live confidently in the midst of the battle. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I go into it expecting battles. There's storms. I occasionally get distracted. I'm fearful. I doubt. But then I refocus on the Lord and guess what? Move forward confidently towards the victory that I know it lies ahead of us. Okay, Alan?
One thing that I see in this is where Peter is so used to knowing what waves will do, he's so used to the thought of what happens if you get out on water.
Yeah.
That, you know, the thoughts that. And I fight more like that, or when it's in a spiritual vein, or walking in the spirit, or stepping out in faith, is the thoughts of what will happen, like what would happen with Peter, those, they come and they overwhelm me, and I lose that faith for that time, but since I know what's happening, I can deal with it better.
Yeah, well, and sometimes people have said, no, don't take this too far to an extreme, but sometimes too much information can hinder us. That I remember Chuck Smith as part of Calvary Chapel. His car, the car broke down, and he looks in there and he knows it's a broken carburetor. And so he doesn't even pray because he knows he's got the information the carburetor is broken. He said his wife came up, who knows nothing about engines. She prays over the thing, and the thing starts right up. So she had the faith to pray for the thing. Anyway, all right, well, let me give you the last one. Let's get back, shifting back. Remember, he left actually 5,000 men on the other side. That's heads of households. So there were probably 10,000 or 15,000 people that had been fed. So we switch the scene back to the folks who wake up the next morning, and where's Jesus? Okay. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias, that's on, from the other side, came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here. So they wake up the next morning, no Jesus. They know there was only one boat. But some other boats, apparently maybe in the windstorm, have gotten blown over to that side of the lake. And they figure he's on the other. Somehow he's gotten to the other side. And they find him and they say, how'd you get here? Or when did you get here? What do you make of that?
I mean, another miracle.
Another miracle? Okay, in what sense, Jean?
In that he had to walk. He wasn't in any of the boats. So what did you say? The distance was 30 miles
away. It's 8 miles across the lake. So he was walking on the water. Then he gets in the boat, and then the boat's immediately at the other side. But when they wake up in the morning, they're going, the guy's gone. And we know there was only one boat. And then they get over to the other side, they find Jesus, and it's like, well, how? We know there was only one boat. How did you get here?
In an instant?
Why not?
Okay. I don't want to... Who's teaching next week, by the way?
Eric.
Eric, good. He's not here, so I can do spoiler alert. Jesus is going to ultimately ask them, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, how did I get here? The question is, why are you following me?
Since I told you not.
So he's going to spin it around and try to dig into their real motive. What is your real motive behind wanting to find me? So that's a little bit of a spoiler alert for next week. Okay. Well, any kind of last thoughts, comments, questions, criticisms? Yeah, Mark?
You were talking about, as a Christian, you know that this life has, you know, challenges and suffering and all that. And the thing that I deal with the most is how long is this suffering going to go on?
Yep.
You know,
yep.
And it's those kind of things that we're on you.
Mm-hmm.
As, you know, you trust God, you believe in God, but wait a second, how much belief do I have in him that this long suffering,
yep,
is going to end sometime. Hopefully before.
Yeah, it's going to end sometime, Mark. Maybe, yeah. No, I think again, Ray Steadman said when people are going through it, they usually ask two questions: why is this happening, and how long is it going to last?
Yeah.
Why is this happening? How long is it going to last? And here's the reality: God sometimes reserves the right not to answer those questions.
Correct.
Okay. You know, kind of the quick story. I may have shared it here before. When our youngest daughter was 2 years old, she needed major reconstructive surgery. The tubes from her kidneys, they're called ureters, go down to the bladder, and they were hooked up wrong, and so all the urine was backing up into her kidneys and destroying the kidneys. So it took a while for them to figure this out, and as part of the pre-op stuff, they took her and me into a room. They injected her with dye so that they could see how things were flowing in the internal plumbing. And she's 2 years old, and she's looking up at me going, Daddy, why are you putting me through this, and how long is it going to last? There's doctors, and there's flashing machines, and she's terrified. You're my dad. I thought you loved me, and you're putting me through this. And I'm looking down at her, and my heart is breaking because I do love my daughter. And I'm trying to look at a two-year-old and trying to communicate to her, I do love you, but you're just going to have to trust me on this one. It's too complicated for me to explain to you, a two-year-old, why I'm putting you through reconstructive surgery and terrifying pre-op tests and so forth. And so a lot of times when I'm going through stuff now, I feel like the little two-year-old on the... I'm going, Daddy, Daddy, why are you doing this to me? And how long is it going to last? And I'm scared, and this hurts. And the Holy Spirit's basically saying, you're just going to have to trust me on this one, Andy. I do love you.
Amen.
It's just too complicated. And I had the joy a few years ago of performing my daughter's wedding. Outdoor wedding. I walked her down the aisle and then performed the ceremony. So I'm walking her down the aisle. I spin around and... who gives this woman in marriage? And then I hop back. Oh, as a matter of fact, I do it. So, but it was tremendously moving for me to remember the hours in the waiting room. Well, my daughter's going through surgery, and I'm wondering, is she going to die? Is she going to die? And my wife is sitting in, and remembering that, and God was faithful to us. and he'll be faithful to you, faithful to me. And, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you live another day, you get to tell people about Jesus. If you die, you get to go be with him. There's no downside. You start living, you don't live gripped by fear. Lord, if you have me around, great. If this illness or whatever takes me out, I just get to go be with you, so what's the downside? And you start living in a whole new way, not on faith, by faith. So when I was a new Christian, I had to have God answer all my questions. You need to explain to me why you're letting this happen to me. But as I've gotten older, I get more comfortable with mystery. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than my ways. The human mind is a wonderful thing, but it's not very much compared to the knowledge of God. So I get more comfortable with mystery. I don't know what's going on, Lord. Show me the part you want me to play in all of this. But I'm not going to demand explanations from God about, let me rephrase that. Sometimes I do. How long is this going to last and why are you letting it happen?
That's definitely one of that. The only person I know that actually spent so much time in prison, was persecuted and got out and he still didn't hate nobody, is Nelson Mandela. 37 years.
Well, and that's somebody's, God, we're going on too long, but somebody said suffering is either going to make you bitter or better. If you go through the suffering, the trials, the storms with faith, you'll end up in a better place. But I've seen lots of people, they doubt, they lose their faith, they end up very, very bitter. And I think probably Nelson Mandela kept the faith as he's going through all that. And so God help us to keep the faith. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray that somewhere in the midst this morning, I'm trusting that your Holy Spirit is being at work. We need to hear from you, Lord, what the Spirit would say to the church, but we also need to be changed by you. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that this time would not just be informational, but also transformational. We need to be changed. It's a lost, broken, and hurting world out there, Lord. And I pray that you'd use each one of us, that you'd be reaching through our lives, revealing yourself, making the invisible Jesus visible to the people that we will be meeting later today and even this morning. In Jesus' name,
amen. Thanks, Andy.